Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning. Some announcements. Tuesday, project day. And then Saturday is the memorial service for Muriel. And please note that we will need volunteers to help set up tables and chairs at 6 o'clock Wednesday. We're expecting a large group of people out for the service, and so we need to be prepared for them. The service is at 11 o'clock on Saturday, with visitation beginning at 10. You're invited downstairs for coffee and fellowship after the service this morning. I believe these are the announcements for this week. Please stand and read the responsive call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations,
and his glory above the heavens.
And turn, please, to hymn number 16, Hosanna. We want to thank Mike and Kathy for helping out with music today. Souls, friend of the poor, source of all that is, forgiver of sins, voice of the voiceless, counselor of the confused, shelter from the storm, creator of heaven and earth, we in our ways worship and adore you. Amen. You may be seated. Our first lesson today is from the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, on page 903 in your Pew Bible. And this passage the Apostle Paul is giving some instructions regarding prayer. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Our second lesson is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13 on page 799 in the Pew Bible. This is Jesus' parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy and handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We'll ask the ushers to wait on us for the morning offering and also for the offering for Covenant Kids Congo. Will you stand, please, as we join in singing the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God of all goodness, we give you praise and thanks for all the blessings of this life. We are grateful for the gift of food and the opportunity we have to feed others in your name. The blessing of shelter, and the challenge before us to care for the homeless, the love of friends and family, and your call to love those who are lost and alone, the fellowship of the church, and the presence of Christ in our lives, of our needy brothers and sisters. You have given us much, Holy Lord, and you expect much of us. We thank you for this chance to return to you part of what you have given. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And before Mike comes to speak to us, first we have the morning prayer. Join me in prayer, please. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the chance to worship you. Be with us as we do so. And we all would also remember those who are at women's retreat, that they will have a good time there and be nourished in their faith. We thank you for Muriel and her life of service to you and to the church. We pray for her family as they deal with her loss. We pray for those who are dealing with illness, whether it be COVID or some other illness. We pray for Paul Nayland, for McKenna and Judah, for Isabella, a four-year-old girl who has had brain surgery. We pray for our church during this time of transition. Lead us and guide us, and be with us as we seek your will for a pastor. We pray that we might find one who will lead us forward and help us to reach out and grow. Be with us as we continue to worship you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And now, before Mike speaks, we will ask you to turn to hymn number 2, As the Deer.
Water to my soul, to you, O God. Well, shalom. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, whom we love and serve. Again, shalom means grace and blessing and health and peace and prosperity. That Hebrew word encompasses everything good that God wants to give to his people. I have an announcement to make before we start. This morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share with you. The announcement is this. If you see strange people walking around the church this week, it's because of Pokemon. So I came to church this morning a little bit early, and there's this very nice-looking young man standing right at the entryway. On the sidewalk, but right at the entryway. And I was getting the guitar out and stuff. And then I got out, and then he walked around to the front of the church, and he's looking at his phone. And so I walked over to him to ask him, are you waiting for when we open? Were you looking for the sign that said what time we're open? And he said, no, I'm playing Pokemon. And he showed me his phone, and it said one of the tasks on this, I don't know what Pokemon is, on this Pokemon is to take a picture of the sign. And he said, I can't find the sign. I wonder why. So I told him he's going to have to come back in a little while when we have the sign. He showed me a picture of the sign, and it was the sign that we had out there. Before. So, like I say, if you see strange people walking around, I don't know. Well, I had some trouble putting a title to the message today. So for Bob's benefit and to put a title on the tape, I suppose that the title would be Our Holy God. The English language just doesn't give us enough, I think you're aware, to be able to express the words that we have to praise our God and our Savior, to thank him for all that he's done for us, and to worship him. Our words are just so inadequate. There are sometimes I go back to the Hebrew, and I didn't take Hebrew or Greek in college. But in my studies, every once in a while, I run across a Hebrew or Greek word that just is so much more expressive, like shalom. It's just so much more expressive than, hi, how are you? And so I use some of those words, but I just, like I say, just couldn't come up with a good one for today. But I want to start And I didn't put a scripture reference in there either for the bulletin because I'm just going to be referring to so many. But I want to start in Psalm 97, verse 2. And this is a verse that is repeated very often in the Old Testament in one form or another. Psalm 97, verse 2 said, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." And the reason that's important for the message today, for our thoughts today, is that all through the Old Testament, and Jesus certainly was aware of this because he studied the Old Testament, and his life lived out the Old Testament. The reason this is important is there's a lot of ideas about God today. I'm sure you're aware of that. Some of them are very strange. I was watching a special on the television about folks who have predicted the second coming of the Lord, or first coming, depending on their translation or version, and how all through went back to the 1600s, actually, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, people have predicted on this day, at this time, Jesus is going to return. And of course, they've all been wrong. And listening to some of their ideas and how they came up with this was just, it was like bizarre. And there are just so many funny ideas about out there. But toward the conclusion of the program, it sort of left me with the idea, because it was interviewing people, and people basically were saying, you know, Christianity is just kooky. You hear all these people and they do all this weird stuff and I just don't get it. And this has been a problem since the Garden of Eden, to be honest with you. All through human history, people have really missed who God is. And I think of the nation of Israel and all that God did for them. And I think to myself, how in the world you get into this promised land? Well, you know, start back a little bit farther. You get delivered from Egypt with all these miracles and stuff. And you're on the road and the pillar of fire is there, and then the pillar of cloud is there, and Moses parts the Red Sea. How in the world did these Israelites then just lose faith in God, and so they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness? That just astounds me. I think if I would have been there to see this, and then being fed manna in the wilderness and then getting into the promised land, and we know the history of Israel after that, basically they just gave up on God except for a handful of people. And that just really concerns me. But it isn't just limited to Israel, as you know. All through history we've had bizarre things happening even in Christianity. One example would be the Crusades. So we want to convert the world to Christianity, right? So here's the deal, guys. You're going to go out there and you're going to confront these people, and it's just simple. It's not complicated. It's believe in Jesus or we kill you. Well, that's an interesting even evangelistic method, right? And of course, we know from history that though that was one of the banners of that historic period, really, the purposes were much more human and vile than that. It was conquering people, conquering lands, getting money, and under the guise of we're going to evangelize the world. But it's still bizarre, isn't it? I mean, we think of it today as just craziness in a way. So I want to talk today about this God of ours, whom we have come to know through Jesus. And I want to encourage you, get it beyond your head, get past the miracles, and catch a glimpse of God and his son Jesus in your heart. So I don't have time to go over this, but I want to tell you there's a difference between your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your heart. I have in my lifetime never heard a sermon about the heart. I've heard it mentioned many times. That is to say, I've never heard a sermon about what the heart is. So I began studying the heart about 2 years ago. I think I told you it was because Pastor Dennis came to me in the back when I was setting up the sound one time, and we were talking a little bit, and I was saying, you know, if, I don't remember what we were talking about, and I was saying, you know, faith, really believing. And Pastor Dennis said, the heart. And it just stunned me, and I didn't even know what he meant. I still don't know what he meant because I didn't ask him. Probably should have. But it got me looking at what the heart is. And so I began studying this a while ago, and I found that, you know, the heart of man is mentioned in the Bible more than the soul of man, more than the mind of man, more than the emotions of man, more than the deeds or work of man, all combined. 1,000 times in the Bible, heart is mentioned. And if you remember, a couple of things. One, how does God know us so that we can be saved? The word says he knows the heart, not the mind. Thank goodness, because we, all of us have got different mental capacities. And Kathy and I work for many years with people with developmental disabilities and mental health disabilities. And we discovered that you can go past those things to the heart. And I guess one of the things that just always blessed us about working with people with developmental disabilities is for the most part, they are just happy people. And we're on the board for East Range ERDAC. East Range Developmental Achievement Center. And they tell us these people come to work. They want to come to work. They're just so excited about it. And they're just happy all day long. Yes, some of them have behavioral episodes, but they're just happy, happy people. And so it doesn't depend, thank goodness, it doesn't depend on our intellectual capacity. We know that because we all have different intellectual capacities. And some of my, to be honest with you, some of my biggest challenges in talking to people about the Lord are people who are way smarter than me. My brother was a genius. One of my brother who has died, my younger brother, was a genius. He received an invitation to join Mensa. And I remember I just spent probably, well, many years, but for in particular, for the last 5 years of his life, we got together every opening of fishing. And then when all the rest of the guys left, John and I would be left on Saturday. We had Saturday afternoon and all day Sunday because we left on Tuesday morning. And I spent that time just talking with him and talking with him and talking with him. And his intellect was just so, it just was so hard to work with because he had all these thoughts and ideas, and we would talk about spiritual things and we would talk about theology, and I was just so interested in getting him to that simple place, right? Called grace. God is willing to accept us where we are. Just get rid of the rest of the stuff. Well, what about this and what about that? And how does this work? And I just don't get what happened in the Old Testament. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And I'd say, John, doesn't make any sense to me either. What makes sense to me is who God is and who Jesus is. And to be honest with you, that doesn't compute. Why would God love us? Why? Yes, it doesn't make sense. Get rid of the mind and go to the heart. Am I willing to love God? Am I willing to love Jesus? You know, God has been working for a long time. I guess I would say since the beginning of time. To try to help people understand who he is and to reach them. Some have found him, like Noah and Abraham and Moses, King David, and on and on. The sad fact is that most have not. We only have two places that I could find in the scriptures where we could get an idea of how few people really believed in God. And one, of course, is the flood, Noah. Because we're told in the scriptures, we have numbers. 8 people. I feel like William Shatner. 8 people were saved out of the whole population of that area. And I'm not going to deal with, was it a worldwide flood or was it a flood just in that area? But for sure it was a flood in that area. And the population at that time was between 1.5 and 2 million in that area. 8 people were all that were left of the believers of that day. And if you go on and read in Genesis, you find out a couple of the sons weren't too swanky either. That got saved. They were a little off. If we did a percentage on that, it would be 0.005 of the population. That's how few. So I did a little calculation, see if I've got it here. That would mean only, like I said, 8 out of 1.5 million. That would mean there'd be only 1,600 people in the U.S. who would be believers today. That means there would only be 20 in the state of Minnesota who would be believers today. Then we have in Elijah's time, remember, when he ran to the cave and he was whining and moaning and crying and stuff. And he says, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, I've got 700 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And we know from the scriptures there, as you look at it, there were those 700. And then they had hidden 200 of the prophets of God so that they wouldn't be killed. They were hidden in a cave in Obadiah. We have a book written by him. Obadiah would bring them food and water in the cave so that they could survive. So we have 700 plus 200. And then, of course, we got to add Elijah because he was the only one. So we have 901 people that we have actual data about in those days. And so that's how many we know were believers in God. If we took that same percentage in Elijah's day, there would only be 10 believers in the whole city of Virginia. That's it. So the good news is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than the law back in the Old Testament, because we know there are more than 10 believers in Virginia. We know that there's more than 100 believers in Minnesota. We know there's more than 1,000 believers in Minnesota. The gospel, God's plan, was so incredibly powerful that he multiplied the number of people who would become believers in one calculation by, from the Old Testament to now, by 1 million times. That's the power of the gospel. That's why you and I are sitting here today. If we were in the Old Testament, maybe nobody would be sitting here in this church. Maybe we'd have one church in the whole town that have a dozen people in it. The power of the gospel. In the Old Testament, people found God before the Bible was written. Abraham found God by creation around him. Not everybody did. But the people who found God looked around them and looked up to the sky. And we live in northern Minnesota, so you can actually look up this to the sky and see stars. Some nights you actually can see the northern lights. You go to the cities and can't hardly see anything because of all the lights and stuff going on there. And people looked around them and said, and thought to themselves a very simple thing. This is not complicated. Thought a very simple thing. There has to be a God. And then we have these really smart people, intelligent people who come along and say, no, it all evolved. I studied Darwin when I was in my graduate program because I was studying psychology. Studied Darwin and the theories that he had. And the thinking process was just so bizarre. It wasn't logical at all. These people, and I hope all of us here, look around us and say, how can there not be a God who is loving to create all this stuff for us? There is a God who gives us air to breathe right now. And he gives air to breathe not just to good people. Air to breathe, it's available for everybody. Life is available. Living is available. Relationships are available. Fishing is available. Look around us and just, there's no reason to discuss or conclude anything different. So I like science and I like physics. Some of you know I'm a little bizarre that way. So I took a look at the Big Bang Theory. You know, everything was created because there was this mass of matter somewhere located in space, and it exploded and sent all these planets and stars and all that kind of stuff. into space. So I took a look at that, and then, so about 3 weeks ago, there was a scientist on the TV, and his estimate is that there are in the galaxy, in the universe, there are 1 trillion galaxies, and each one of those galaxies holds 1 million stars. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. 1 trillion galaxies. This is what he's estimated probably is there. 1 trillion galaxies and 1 million stars in each. We know that you can take a couple of handfuls of matter, and if you split the atom, you can create an explosion that destroys a city. We saw that in World War II. A couple of handfuls. If you take the matter in the universe and it exploded, like they said, with the Big Bang, the explosion would have blown up everything. It wouldn't have sent these little planets out. It would have set off a chain reaction, which is what an atomic bomb does. It sets off a chain reaction in the matter that's there. What we would have in the universe is dust everywhere. Not planets, not stars, just dust. And of course, that's just Mike and his weird way of thinking. So I want to get down to it. Really knowing God and who He is. Really knowing, not knowing who God is, but knowing who God is. We know that of the 4 major religions in the world today, 3 of them believe in the same God we do. Not in Jesus, don't get me wrong. They believe in the same God we do. Judaism believes in Jehovah. Christianity believes in Jehovah. Islam believes in Jehovah. But each one of those has a very distinct opinion of God, don't they? And we probably wouldn't accept Islam view of Jehovah. I guess I wouldn't. I accept to a part Judaism's view of Jehovah, that he is God, but I also know something else, that Jesus is like God. That's what Jesus told us. The Father and I are one. And so I now look to Jesus to see what God is like. And you all know that. So what is God like? Remember we talked about praise and thanksgiving and worship at the picnic? Praise is thanking God for what he has done, creating the pews we sit in. Thanking God is what he has done for me. Both of those are critically important in our spiritual lives. When we pray, very important. But worship, as I mentioned, at that time is very different. Worship goes beyond thanking God for what he's done, thanking God for what he's done to me. Worship goes on to praising and worshiping God for who he is. And here's the important distinction, and the reason why this has caused so much trouble through all time. Why the Jewish people just couldn't stick with God is they were focused on what he did. And how many here, I'm included, how many here look sometimes at what's happening in the world and don't understand it? And we look at those things and we say, is that God? Is that not God? If it is God, it's weird. I've had some weird experiences as a Christian and as a pastor. Just strange kinds of things. I've seen during the Jesus People movement, I saw a hippie kid just presenting the gospel to him, just bam, accept the Lord. Just like, didn't have to talk with him, didn't have to discuss with him, didn't have to explain things to him, didn't have to talk all these theological, bam, God just saved him. That's just weird. Can I explain it? Can't explain it. I just know that God is at work, and who he is just so powerful and just so real. So who is this God? And that's why I read that verse at the beginning. The foundation of knowing who God is righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. God is righteous. He cannot accept anything that is not. That's why there is a hell, by the way. And by estimation, my estimation, most people are not going to make it to heaven. It's a few of us. Jesus said the same thing. The way is narrow. That leads to eternal life. The way is wide. That leads to destruction. Part of the reason is God is righteous. You just can't walk in there. You have to go through his way. And we know that way is Jesus, right? That's how we get there. That's how anybody gets there. And God is just. He must be just. When we stand before him, he has to judge us justly. Correctly, because that's who he is. And it has to be based on righteousness. So, are we going to get there because we're so good? Not going to happen. We know that. God has this plan. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Only way we get there. We're told in the scriptures that some people are going to stand before God and say, I'm this great. In fact, Jesus said this himself. There are going to be people on the last day, and they're going to come before God and say, we did miracles. We did astounding things. And Jesus said, I did not know you. So it's not what we do, thankfully. It's this Jesus. God has this plan. A couple of other primary, essential characteristics of God, in addition to righteousness and justice, is truth. He is truth. If there's any truth that I get when I study this book, it comes from him. Because he is truth. It's not he has truth. He is truth. It's not that God does right things. He is righteousness. Another one, God is good. James tells us that. So if Mike gets anything good, it comes from the one who is good. Now, there's a lot of bad stuff happening on this planet. But if I get anything good, it comes from him because he is good. I don't have good. He is good. And so it comes from him. Now, we can't always be very, I can't, have not been able to be very accurate about figuring out what is good and what is not good in my own life. But I know when I go to this book, I can find good. Another characteristic of God is that he is giving, and I mentioned that before. He has spent all of time trying to give himself to people. That's astounding, isn't it? Why hasn't he given up? We're a bunch of knotheads, aren't we? I mean, you look at this planet, and it's going berserk, and day after day, I don't know if you look at the same thing, look at the news, and you go, what is going on? What is happening? And most of us have lived long enough to have seen, if you will, better days. That is to say, the United States was at one time more moral, or at least more cordial, or nicer, and it just is bizarre out there. And God still keeps giving to people. What does God want to do today? What does God want to do today? It is God's will that none should perish, but that all have eternal life. That's what God's doing today. That's crazy. I would have given up a long time ago. I mean, my goodness, the amount of energy and work and effort and patience and kindness that God has to keep reaching to us. And just a word of encouragement to all of us who are believers. He's putting forth that same effort every single day with us because our lives do this, right? We have good days and we have bad days. Every single day, he is just sticking with us, being patient, kind, and good, and pulling us through. He never gives up on his people. Never gives up on us. Thank goodness for that. Okay, and then finally, God is love. And I left that till the end for a reason. And the reason is this. We have what I believe to be a real problem in Christianity today. And the problem is God is love. And what some people, and God is love, we know that. But what some people have come to mean by that is that God is only love. That's all he is. And so because God is only love, everybody will go to heaven. Because God is only love. That's all he can do. And that's why I started with the foundation of God is not love. He is love. That's why he keeps patiently, I guess, giving and working. But God's foundation is he's still righteous and he's still just. Yes, he loves. But in love, he can't let sin, unrighteousness, evil be in his presence because he is righteous, just, and love. And so God is not only love. And I think this is where, in the scriptures, we get to that thing that I've struggled with for many years, and that is fearing God. To fear God. To me, now after this study, fearing God means realizing this isn't just rose petals on the way to heaven. God is love. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what religion you are. God is love. Everybody's saved. No. Fearing God means he is righteous and just and truth and good and giving and love. All of them. Not one. Not one more than the other. All of them together. This is God. And because God is all of this, the only thing he could do for us is to pay the price to get us there through Jesus. The only thing he could do, because none of us could have gotten that all ourselves. Closing, I want to give you a couple of tips. How do you improve worship of God? The first that's been very helpful to me is whenever I see something happening and I don't understand it, I think about the life of Jesus, those 3.5 years. And that clears up a lot. I think of all these, I'll call them cults that have happened through the years, and Jim Jones, where thousands of people take cyanide, I think it was, and kill themselves. And I think of if, during that time, they would only have asked the question, does Jim Jones look like Jesus? Answer, no. Why are you still there? Or any of these others. So tip number one is that if things get confusing, don't know if it looks like God, don't know, just look at Jesus. And I'll give you, this is something to challenge you. How many people did Jesus give sickness to? None. How many people did Jesus heal? The Bible says over and over again, all. Now, I don't have the answer about healing, and I don't have the answer about sickness. But I want to challenge you with that. If we look at Jesus, sometimes our way of thinking changes. And it certainly did for the disciples. They were just astounded at the things that Jesus did out of love, out of righteousness, out of justice. The second thing I want you to think about, challenge you from the life of Jesus, how many people did Jesus heal and then pray with them about becoming Christians? Or pray with them about following God? He healed people, and what did he do? In many cases, he says, go tell your friends. Some of them said, we want to follow you. And he said, no, just go home and tell your friends what happened to you. No prayer of conversion. What's going on with that? Again, I don't understand his evangelistic methods. I just want to say, look at Jesus. Look at him. The second tip about worship is read the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with worship. The Psalms are filled with praise. The Psalms are filled with thanksgiving. It's no mistake that the Bible says David was a man after God's own what? Heart. This God who we've got to get to know is all through the Psalms. So that's tip number two. Tip number three is be a child. Jesus said that. Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And being a child means this. Kathy and I go shopping, and every once in a while, you see this family coming in, and there's this little kid running around with a candy bar or something like that, and this kid is just happy, and mom and dad move on, and what's the little kid do? Follows after mom and dad, got no idea what's going on, doesn't care about the shopping. All this little kid is doing is following mom and dad. Doesn't understand, doesn't comprehend, doesn't have the theology of being a kid. Now, when they become teenagers, different story. I'm talking about little kids, okay? And so Jesus said, unless you're like a child, you don't get into heaven. And so this tip means there are plenty of things in Christianity I am not going to understand. Mike is just not going to get it. So what do? I'm just going to follow after Daddy, whether I get it or not. What's Daddy doing? Is he shopping? I don't even know what shopping is. I don't know what Daddy's doing. I'm just going to follow. Just going to keep following after him. And alongside of Daddy is who? Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And wherever they go, I'm just going to keep following, just the best that I can. And it's going to look very funny to a lot of people out there, because following Jesus is like that little kid following mom and dad. It just looks, I was going to say funny, but it looks cute most of the time, doesn't it? It's just different. It's not adult behavior. It's just following. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you just so much. We know so little about you. So little. But what we know just fills our heart, thrills our heart. We thank you so much that you never gave up. And in your plan, you sent your Son, your only Son, to reach us, to give us that chance to be in your family. We don't know why you did it. We don't understand it all. But you did. And you are just so good, Father. Jesus, you are just so good. And that's why we've chosen you and chosen to follow you. We thank you, we praise you, and we bow our hearts before you in worship. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. In closing, would you turn, please, to hymn number 8, How Great Thou Art, and stand, please, as we sing. Let's turn to one another.